Just before we dismiss the children, we want to look at our memory verse. We've been taking one memory verse from the Bible each week, and the last 3 weeks we've had a theme. The first week we talked about assurance of salvation, victory over doubt, and that was from 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, that he who has the Son has life, he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And what's wonderful is the way it begins. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And so that's assurance of salvation, victory over doubt. The next week, we talked about assurance. And again, the idea of this was victory over helplessness. You're not alone. Assurance of answered prayer from John 16:24. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And this week, you can see it on the screen, assurance of spiritual strength, victory over temptation. And this is a long verse. Kids, I will give a free sucker to any child who can memorize this verse. Okay? No temptation, and I have it memorized in a couple of different ways, but no temptation has seized you, okay? The ESV says no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Notice the next part. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That's a long memory verse, but it's a very good memory verse because it attacks the heart of the problem. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And so let's read this together, and then kids, away you go, and then we'll pray. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Let's read it together. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. All right, let's pray. Father, dismiss our children with your blessing now as we open up your word. We thank you that today is Father's Day. We thank you that today is a day that we get to honor our dads. We honor their lives. We honor their life. We honor their influence in our lives. Lord, most of all, we pray for our fathers, especially fathers who do not know the Lord, and we ask that you would come into their life and that you would bring them to Christ. Father, may this be a day when we can say thank you. And so dismiss our kids. May they have a great time in their class. For us now, as we open up your word, may we also open up our hearts. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. So kids, away you guys go. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And there we go. And it was kind of nice, if you're watching this online, you probably missed out on all the kids giving their dads kisses before they went. And so good stuff. Happy Father's Day. Well, today is going to be a grown-up message. And this grown-up message, I think I'm going to direct mostly to myself and to the other men in the room, but I think it applies to all of us. This idea of assurance of spiritual strength, victory over temptation, I want to direct to dads and to men and to everyone this morning. If ever there was a day that you feel inadequate, it has to be Father's Day. This is the day when I guarantee you probably had a fight on the way to church. This is the day I guarantee it that you probably are thinking more about your mistakes than your blessings. This is the day when we need to encourage each other, because as men, we need to take the lead here. And we need to understand that the most important currency of our time, if we want to be men of God, the most important currency of our time is not money, it's time. And so many men today are checking out in the wrong areas. We're checking into sports. We're checking into hobbies. We're checking into doing things that basically ignore the problem. And we need to understand that the biggest currency that we can have as men today is the currency of time. Wives need time. Children need time. We need to understand, what's it take to be a man in our culture? And so this morning's message is meant to encourage us and to say, hey, we need to, as men, have a common goal. And I'm going to say it right now, that when we get into the application part, the one area that we can't check out time-wise is spiritually. We need to check in, and as our application will tell us at the end, we need to. This is not the day to check out spiritually. This is the day on Father's Day that we resolve in ourselves, we're going to take the lead, we're going to do the right thing, even though there's a cost involved. And so there's our verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, and here's the whole thing. Satan doesn't care what ditch you land in, as long as he gets you where? Off the road. And so there is the ditch of doubt. There is the ditch of isolation, feeling alone, feeling helpless. But then there is the muddiest, murkiest, deepest ditch. I don't know if you've ever done this, but I was kind of crazy when I was younger, and there were a lot of back roads. And there was a back road one time that said, closed for the winter. And it was a really nice day. It was cold, it was crisp, and it's like, well, why in the world would they ever close this road in the winter? And so there were three of us. We just finished playing basketball all morning. We were way out in the country. We were at a place called Brownsville Station, and that was the name of a band in the 70s, and it's a little town in the middle of nowhere. And we're going down this road that said closed for the winter, and it wasn't a gravel road, it was a dirt road. And all of a sudden, the mud started. And pretty soon, this little car was stuck in the mud up to the axles. And I don't know if have you ever gotten out of your car stuck in the mud and you climb out and you sink down? And you go to lift your foot, and what doesn't come with it? The shoe. Yeah, you've been there. Yeah, good. So. And it was something else. We finally got the car pushed backwards, but man, we were stuck in the mud. And I really think if there's a ditch that Satan wants us to land in, it's the ditch of temptation, it's the ditch of spiritual failure, it's that murky mire of being spiritually defeated and always being defeated spiritually and feeling like there's no hope. You know, here's the way this attack goes. I have a spiritual life. But in my following God, I feel like I'm a constant weakling. I've always been weak. I don't think I'll ever be strong. I've always been in bondage to this habit, to this sin, to this temptation. I'm weak and I don't know what I'm going to do. It's gripped me for years and years, and I want to be strong, but I think I'm weak. And I don't know if I'm ever going to be able to stand against this temptation. I can stand against certain temptations, but I can't stand against this temptation. And the ditch of spiritual failure can just put you up to your armpits in mud until you feel like you're not just going to lose your shoes, you're going to lose your soul. And so that's why we have this verse. God says you can overcome doubt, you can overcome helplessness, you can have spiritual strength. And that's what we want to do this morning. We want to look at spiritual strength, and here's how we're going to do it. We're going to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 14, and we're going to understand the common battle that we face, but we also need to understand the common cure. And so the common battle, the common cure, we overcome temptation, and here it is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So turn there, please, in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to start at verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 to 14. We overcome temptation when, number one, we understand common weaknesses. Verses 1 to 5. You will begin to overcome temptation, you'll begin to have spiritual victory when you begin to understand common weaknesses. This week, I've been attempting to catch some friendly little critters, and it's amazing. I'm using the same technique that has been used for thousands of years. You put a little bit of bait on the trap, and the creature comes for the little treat, and then what happens? Whammo. you know what? It's the same for all of us. Notice this. For I want you to know, brothers. Notice verse 1 of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers, now these are not physical, these are not just immediate fathers. The term father talks about father, grandfather, great-grandfather. You go in the past, you go back 10 years, 100 years, 1,000 years, and there is a commonality here. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. What's he talking about here? What is he talking about? He's talking about what? The Exodus. When Israel left Egypt, one of the greatest moments in spiritual victory was when the nation of Israel left Egypt. And notice what he says. Our fathers were all under the cloud. And what he's referring to is that during the daytime, God's presence was like a mighty cloud that provided guidance and it provided shade. They all passed through the sea, and I think we all understand what that's referring to. That is when Moses divided the Red Sea, and they all crossed the Red Sea on dry land. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. In other words, Moses was the leader, and they were saying, by following him, you are our leader. They were identifying with Moses. Now, notice this. Let me just say again, baptism is identification. Today, when you are baptized as a Christian, you are saying you identify with who? With Christ. Here he's saying they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Notice verse 3. And all ate the same spiritual food, that would be the manna, and all drank the same spiritual drink. And so the people said, we have no food. And so God provided this white flake that appeared on the ground every morning, and the Hebrew term for what is it, because when the people saw it, they said, what is it? The Hebrew term, and now you know a little bit of Hebrew, the Hebrew for the phrase, what is it, is manna. So when you say manna, what are you saying? What is it? Okay, a lot of people come up to me after the message and say, Mike. But no, the flakes that appeared on the ground were called manna because that is the Hebrew term for what is it. And all drank the same spiritual drink. What's he saying here? And again, it's that the people were thirsty and God led them to water. But there is one instance that he's going to refer to here. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. What he's saying is that it wasn't just in the desert, it wasn't just in the rocks, that when Moses would walk up to a rock and say, water, it wasn't the rock, it's that it was the presence of God. And so everything that we have, they drank from the spiritual rock, they drank the spiritual drink, that rock was Christ. We need to understand this, that we have the blessings of God. If you've accepted Christ, if Christ is your Savior, you have received the forgiveness of Christ. You have received the power of Christ. But notice verse 5. Nevertheless, after he says, this happened, and this happened, and this happened. Notice verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. What is this common weakness that I'm referring to? Well, it's just like it's gone on for thousands of years. God saves you. God delivers you. God blesses you. And what do? You continue to rebel against God and sin. See, what he's saying here in verse 5, with most of them, God was not pleased. They entered into idolatry. They entered into immorality. They grumbled. They complained. They said, Moses, we don't like what you're doing. We miss being slaves in Egypt. The common weakness that we have, if you're going to have spiritual victory, you need to acknowledge that the common weakness that we have is our sinful nature, our desire to basically turn from God, our desire to not realize what God has given us. And rather than living for God, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We turn our own way. And so, if you want to have spiritual victory, you need to understand your common weakness. How can everything be given to us through the greatness of God, and yet we're still not happy? Now, number two, we need to understand common repercussions. Let me just say this. Open up your Bible. Sources of temptation. We have common weaknesses. We need to understand common repercussions, the effects of sin. There is a cause and an effect. The sources of temptation, I put down four here. Sources of temptation. Write this down. Number one, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. That's number one, common sources of temptation. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. And I'm going to turn to each one so you have time to turn there. Right near the end of the Bible, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, right after the book of Hebrews and then James, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, notice this. Verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, a source of temptation, the world. Then notice verse 16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, in other words, all around us is temptation. Within us is temptation. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And then he continues on later on to talk about the Antichrist and Satan. Sources of temptation, number one, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Number two, your heart. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Jesus is speaking and he says this, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. The second source of temptation that you have to slay is your heart. In fact, let me put it this way. Have you ever said something hurtful? Have you ever said something inappropriate? Those things, Jesus tells us, are not a reflection of the mouth, it's a reflection of the what? Of the heart. Because out of the overflow of the heart, it's my heart overflowing. I have this evil. I have this rebellion. I have this in my heart, and my heart overflows, and from the overflow of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. The source of temptation is never someone else. Never ever say, well, you made me get angry. No. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Number three, again, notice, our heart is not only able to overflow terrible things, but the heart at its very nature. Jeremiah, right after the book of Psalms, as we get into the larger books of the prophets, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, simply says this. The heart, he tells us, is deceitful above all things. Not only does our heart overflow, but we're also told that our heart is deceitful. Your heart may want certain things, but your heart is actually doing what? Tricking you. The heart is deceitful. And so number one, 1 John 2:16, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Number two, Luke 6:45, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Number three, the heart is deceitful, Jeremiah 17, verse 9. And then notice this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the one that I think as parents we need to constantly memorize and remind ourselves of. Because not only is it applicable in our lives, but it's applicable in the lives of our children. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 simply says this, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. In other words, the relationships that you have, the relationships that your children have can destroy your spiritual walk. Now, sources of temptation. How do we put this into common terms? I put down here four things that I want to legalistically hammer away at. Okay, now normally is legalism good or bad? Everybody say bad. Okay? However, I want to be legalistic here. And yes, I realize that, oh yes, Mike, I'm spiritual. Mike, I'm just like, this isn't a problem for me. It may be a problem for you, maybe a problem for other people I know, but these things are not a problem for me. And I'm saying, no, let's get back to the mousetrap. How many years have mousetraps existed for? Long time. How come the mice haven't wised up? Don't eat the cheese. They don't. And in the same way, here are four areas of temptation that for some reason we need to eliminate from our lives. Based on those verses, based on 1 John 2:16, Luke 6:45, Jeremiah 17:9, and 1 Corinthians 15:33, sources of temptation we need to eliminate. Number one, media. We need to, as Christians, if we truly want to live the victorious Christian life, we need to seriously look at the role of media in our homes, in our lives. That means video games. What are the types of video games that we're feeding ourselves with? What are our children constantly doing? Are we giving them a steady diet of violence and inappropriate content in the form of video games? Number two, TV. There are inappropriate, and I want to be delicate where the Bible is delicate, but you probably know there are inappropriate TV shows available on almost every channel. There are times when I really, and Father's Day is a great day to beat Mike up, but there are times when I say to myself, why did we ever put a TV in our home? What good has TV ever done in any Christian home? And so video games, television, and then number three, internet. Is the internet the friend of Christians who want to have spiritual victory? We really have to ask ourselves. Sources of temptation. Number one, the media. Number two, school. I believe that we seriously have to ask ourselves, who's winning the battle here? Is it a godless education system, or is it my desire to give my child Christian values and Christian love? There comes a time when children are old enough to make mature decisions. And I think that's what we know. We know that our children are at a certain age when they're able to make good, strong decisions and say, yes, that's what some people do, but I'm going to make my own choices. But we have to evaluate. In this culture, we have to evaluate the role of media. Number two, we have to evaluate the role of school. Number three, we have to evaluate our home environment. I think we take our home environment for granted, and we don't see it as a spiritual place that needs to be conquered. Is our home environment a spiritual home environment? Is it a place where Christ is evident? Is it a place where we live for Christ, practice Christ, look for Christ to show up? And then number four, obviously, peers. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Legalism demands that if we don't like the kids our children are hanging out with, that we just nip that sucker in the bud. It's hard. It may mean that we don't have certain friendships with adults because their kids are not good to be around. But there comes a point where if we want to understand our common weaknesses, if we want to understand that there will be a repercussion, there will be an end result, we have to take a hard and fast line, and we need to evaluate these things. And that brings us to verse 6. We need to understand our common weakness. Even though God blesses, we have been hit hard with temptation. Number two, we need to understand common repercussions. Look at verse 6. Now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. See, that's what he's saying. These things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Everything has to be open. Everything can't be just hidden away. Everything has to be up for discussion here. That you have to lay all the cards on the table and say, What is a source of evil in my life, in the life of my children? Is there a way that I am creating an environment that desires evil rather than seeks for God? The six words that are the recipe for spiritual disaster. Are you ready? Count them on your finger. Ready? Six words that are the recipe for spiritual disaster. That will, what's the next word? Never happen to me. The six words that are the true remedy of spiritual disaster. Notice he says here, these things took place as examples for us. In other words, he goes to the Old Testament, he looks at something that happened 3,000 years ago and says, it's the same problem today, don't let it happen to you. Examples to not desire evil. And he says this, you don't desire evil because judgment is coming, but you also don't want to desire evil because it is a one-way path to destruction and frustration and spiritual blindness. Verse 6, these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. We have a common weakness. We need to burn into our hearts and our minds and our will this idea that there is a common repercussion. You can't escape it. And then number 3, there are common pitfalls. It's the same type of thing. The cheese is still the cheese. Verse 7, do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What is that? What is that? Well, basically, that is the pursuit of pleasure over the pursuit of God. When we put, I need what I think I need, or I need what I want, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. See, the whole thing is this. The people were to be worshiping, but instead they were recreating. Notice verse 8. So the first pitfall is this idea of recreation trumps worship. I need a rest more than I need a spiritual time of worship. Number 2, verse 8, we must not indulge in spiritual immorality if some of them did. Basically, the people, not only did they go from worshiping to recreating, from there they went from recreating to reprobating. In other words, they began to indulge in sexual immorality. And what's interesting is that on that day, God sent a number of things. He sent judgment into the camp. 23,000 people died in one day. These were all people that left Egypt. These were all people that crossed the Red Sea. These were all people that were given manna and saw God work. And you say to yourself, 23,000 people, they all saw God, and yet they chose this rather than God. Notice verse 9. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. You know what that was? Verse 9. They basically were demanding that God bless them. Ingratitude is the subtle temptation to grow accustomed to, then to expect, and finally to demand God's blessings. They put Christ to the test when they basically wanted to tell God what their spiritual life should look like. They put Christ to the test by saying, God, we think that we do a better job telling you what to do than allowing you to work. And so God sent serpents in amongst them, and they died from snake bites. That's the story of when finally they put a serpent up on a pole, and if the people looked at the pole, they would live. And you'll find that in the book of Numbers. But now notice verse 10. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer, by the angel of death. Grumbling, complaining. Criticism, complaining, grumbling, They're all a little bit the same, but they're all a little different. But the one he points out here is grumbling, a constant, constant state of unhappiness towards God. Pitfalls. Let me say what they were again. Choosing pleasure as a higher priority than worship. Number two, sexual immorality. Number three, ingratitude. Constantly putting God to the test by demanding he do what you want. Number four, grumbling. A discontent rather than a praiseful attitude. Now, how do we escape this? Number four, we need to learn a common strategy. Let's get going here on this. Let's get into the good part. Now, these things happened to them as an example. There's that word again. These things happened to them as an example, verse 11. But they were written down for our instruction. See, notice what he says here? They happened to us as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. In other words, you don't have to be like them. You can learn. On whom the end of the age has come. We now are in Christ. We now have the Spirit working within us. So, verse 12, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Then he says, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. So notice what he says here. These things happen to them as an example. The first thing we need to do is repent. Right now, it always begins with repentance. I find people who are not living in spiritual victory are unwilling to repent. And to repent means to turn, to cease, to stop, to name it the way God names it. But a lack of repentance, of true remorse, shown by stopping what you're doing, is the first step. Then believe. And receive. If you've never accepted Christ, this is the time to do it. If you've never truly said to God, I believe I can have spiritual victory, I'm going to trust you, that's the time to do it. Now let's take a look at verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. What he's saying here is this. Do you struggle with sin? I struggle with sin. Do you struggle with sin? Yes. You are not alone. Do not let anyone say to you, either your heart or the devil or other people say, oh, you know, no one else has ever gone through this before. You're the only one, and nobody can understand. Well, no, that's not true. Our sinful temptation, our desire to rebel against God is a common thing. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. In other words, we face a common enemy. We have a common weakness. Number two, God is faithful. Notice what he says here. God is faithful. In other words, God doesn't quit. God doesn't leave. God doesn't give up. Then it says here, he provides. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. In other words, hang in there. If you have not caved in yet, God will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. That's his faithful promise. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And then he gives an example that kind of encompasses everything. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. That's where it starts. The downward descent begins with idolatry. Repent, believe, receive. Understand, God is faithful. God provides. And then notice these words. Underline this in verse 12. Take heed. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. In other words, if you think that you're never going to sin, take heed. If you think there's no hope for you, take heed. Then take a look in verse 13. Endure, that you may be able to endure it. Underline the word endure. And then from verse 14, underline the word flee. Here's how we're going to finish off this morning. Those three statements. Number one, take heed. I believe, and this is the application part. You ready? Are you ready to do business with God? Take heed. It says in verse 12, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. The way that we take heed is we learn as men and as women But especially as men, we learn how to build moral fences. Have you ever built a fence? Have you ever built an IKEA? Harder than that are building moral fences. Jerry Bridges wrote a book called Loving Your Marriage Enough to Protect It. James MacDonald wrote a book called Building Spiritual Fences. I call them building moral fences. Loving Your Child Enough to Protect Them was another book that was written. But here are the emotional, here are the moral fences. And I based it from a chapter, from a verse in Luke, where Luke says that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. So Jesus grew in wisdom. That's mental. Jesus grew in stature. That's what? Physical. And in favor, that's social. In favor with men and with God, that's spiritual. So here are the moral fences. First of all, the emotional fence. If you want to have victory over sin as a man, the first fence you need to build is the emotional fence. You need to build a fence in the area of intimate relationships. Who do you have intimate relationships with? And I'm going to say that if you're married, the only intimate relationship you should have with another member of the opposite sex is your spouse. As a man, intimate relationships with anyone other than your spouse or close family members is forbidden. If you're a woman, an intimate relationship with any man other than your spouse or your immediate family is forbidden. You need to build the emotional moral fence that protects you from entering into an intimate relationship emotionally with another person. Number two, social. The social fence is the fence that keeps out bad company. See, the emotional relationship is a dangerous, tricky one. But so is the social fence, the fence of hanging around with the wrong people. You need to cut out of your life any person, even if they claim to be a believer, who demonstrates through their life and actions and activities that they really aren't truly following Christ. What was the first problem that they encountered in verse 7? Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. I guarantee that you will meet Christian people, people who call themselves Christians in your life, who basically when you hang around with them, you'll suddenly realize they call themselves Christians, but there's really nothing super spiritual about them. Going to church is not spiritual. Trust me. It's not, that's not what we're talking about. Being spiritual involves being a person of prayer, a person of the word, a person who is not constantly showing you all their materialistic acquisitions. You need to build an emotional fence, number one. Be careful of intimate relationships. Number two, you need to build a social fence, the fence of bad company. Number three, the mental fence. As men, we need to ask ourselves, have we built a mental fence that protects us from the internet? Have we set up within our home, and again, this is Mike speaking legalism, I do not believe that any child in high school and younger, and you can, it's your home, you can do it the way you want, I don't believe any child in high school or younger should have a cell phone after bedtime, a TV in their room, a laptop in their room. I just think that you're setting your child up for failure. And your child will say, no, that's not a problem. But it will be at some point. Where should the cell phone be? As soon as it's bedtime, the cell phone should be charging on the kitchen counter. Not only does that prevent your child from being on the phone until 1 or 2 in the morning on a school night, but it keeps them from being contacted by friends at 1 or 2 in the morning and waking them up. Your baby needs their sleep. No TV, no laptop, internet filters. This is an interesting one. This is one where it comes down. Wives, you need to have a good talk to your husband, and you need to just simply say, should we install internet filters on our home? If your children are in middle school, absolutely. because especially young boys today, I don't want to read you the percentages, but again, it's startling. It's like it's in the high 70s of junior high who are looking at pornography online. And so internet filters. Then there are the physical fences. The rules are the rules are the rules. That again, certain boundaries need to be set up. I will not stay late at work with a member of the opposite sex unless there is someone else there. I will not be alone. I will not drive alone in a car. I will not go to a hotel room. I will not travel on business without accountability. There are certain physical rules that are rules. My children will never, ever be allowed to be alone in a home with someone they're dating. That's just, the rules are the rules are the rules. Why do I say that? Because how do you catch a mouse? The cheese is the cheese is the cheese. And then the spiritual fence. This one, we want to keep things out. The spiritual fence is, what are we building inside the fence? Are we doing the right things? And I want to commit. Now, I want to commend, I mean. How many of us guys this morning were tempted to say, I think I'm just going to stay home this morning from church. It's Father's Day, and I think I'd rather be in bed having breakfast than at church. Be honest. You know, I had to be here. But the thing is this, let me commend you because you made big, big mucho coin when you chose to come to church on Father's Day because it's the right place to be for your family. It will pay you dividends. It's like the boss walking in and giving you a bonus, and you say, well, what'd I do? And he says, 6 months ago, it was really busy, and I noticed you worked extra hard. But I never said anything. Those things sometimes don't pay off, but sometimes they do. And so take heed. Build moral fences. Build emotional, social, mental, physical, spiritual fences. But now notice this. Endure. Where he says here in verse 13, I believe it is, to endure, notice what he says, that you may be able to endure it. The way that you endure is through accountability. Men need accountability. Wives, ask your husband, who are you accountable to? Who do you share things with? And if they say, well, I share things with you, no. Men need an accountability person. They need a man, another man, a godly man, to constantly remind them. Now, let me say this. Accountability is not you coming to me and saying, Mike, I sinned this week. I did this, this, this. This is not confessional. No, accountability is not coming with a list of failures. It's having a man in your life who reminds you of why you don't want to fall. Any guy can share with anybody what they did that was wrong. But men especially need to find a man in their life who says, let me remind you why you want to stay faithful in your marriage. Let me remind you why you want to continue to spend time with your kids. Let me remind you why you need to be honest in your business dealings and in the way you conduct yourself. That's the type of accountability that we need as men in our lives. People who will tell us to stay doing the right thing, not the easy thing. And then flee. He says in verse 14, flee. In this example, he says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Here's the last thing. Flee, so take heed, is when we build the fence. Endure is when we build up inside the fence. Flee is when we stand back from the fence. You can build all the fences you want, but if you're constantly peeking over the fence, what are you going to do? You're going to start wishing. And flee, there's a point where you need to stand back from the fence and just say, you know what? No more. I don't want this in my life. I don't need this in my life. This is not healthy for my life. And so the whole thing is this. 1 Corinthians, victory over spiritual, okay? Again, assurance of spiritual strength, victory over temptation. If we're going to have victory, take heed, endure, flee. Start building fences. Let's pray. Father, help us, I pray, right now. Lord, help us right now to understand that we can have victory over temptation. We can be set free, but we need to start building fences. We need to start looking and evaluating our lives. We need to look at our lives and evaluate them. We need to look at our life from an emotional perspective. We need to look at our lives from a social perspective, a mental, a physical, a spiritual. We need to just look and see what exactly is the cheese on the trap looking like in my life. And it's calling to me. It might. There are times even in prayer where the cheese, I can smell it, I can see it, I can taste it. There are times when we might be in the middle of doing something good, and yet we're thinking to ourselves, you know, I want more cheese. Father, we need to be broken from the bondage, knowing that that cheese is attached to a very dangerous trap, a destructive trap. So, Father, help us. Help us, I pray, to seek to live holy and pure lives. And on this Father's Day, may we look back and realize that, yes, we have a common weakness. But along with that, there's a common judgment, a common repercussion. Lord, may we also understand as well this idea that not only are there are these repercussions, but the pitfalls, they haven't changed. But the strategy is still a victorious strategy, that you have provided a way out so that we can stand up under it. You're faithful. You will not let us go through anything that we can't stand up to. So, Lord, help us, I pray, to seek spiritual victory by building the fences that are necessary to overcome. So, Lord, thank you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.